Brethren, I want to make an admission. I like new things. I like new cars. I like new clothes. Barry and Caleb and I share a mutual interest. We like to show each other the new things that we get. I just like new things. When I still had kids at home, I liked to get them a game, a video game that I wanted to have for myself. I would give it to them. Of course, those games they occupy too much time. But when I get something new, I want it to dominate my attention, at least for a period of time. If it is a new video game or if it is a new board game or something, I want to play it every day. And I want to play it until I start losing interest. And eventually, whatever that new thing is, I put it up on the top shelf, never to be seen again until Linda and I have a garage sale. But I like new things. Speaking of new things, when we accept the Lord as our Savior, when we come to Jesus and give our lives to Him, He also wants to give us new things. He wants to give us old things like salvation that was designed even before the foundation of the world, but He wants to give us new things. And one of those new things He wants to give us is a new outlook on life. Now, brethren, I'm not going to occupy much of our time reminding us that there's just a lot of problems in the world. We know that. We see that every day. But Jesus, under Christianity, wants to give us a new outlook on life. You might remember this phrase even from this morning. We read from Romans 6. I'm going to read from Romans 6 in our conclusion also, where Paul talks about a newness of life. That's the only time that phraseology is found in the Bible, as far as I can tell. It's a newness of life. And that newness of life, that overflow of newness, comes to us because we have given our lives to Jesus. It comes to us because we accept Him as our Lord and our Savior and our Redeemer and all those wonderful things. It is this desire for the newness of life that gives us the courage to continue on even in this disappointing world. So God knows what He's doing. Jesus knows what He's giving us, and we need to be most appreciative of that. The lesson tonight actually has two passages of Scripture that I want to use as a text, one from Ezekiel, one from Hosea. In both of these readings, it's going to be God speaking through the prophet, speaking through Ezekiel, speaking through Isaiah, but we'll use both of them. The first one is found in Ezekiel chapter 36. In Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning with verse 26, now God is speaking, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone and give you a new one. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now, brethren, we will all agree completely what God said through the prophet here, but we're going to run into a problem. You see, though we are not of the world, we are in the world. And the pressures of the world hit us just as much as they hit anyone else. And the temptations of the world and the circumstances at life, brethren, sometimes it's just hard. And because of that hardness of life, it seems only natural that our hearts also become hard. But if we want to enjoy that newness of life of which Paul wrote, if we want to enjoy that newness of life as Jesus alluded, as God alluded through Ezekiel, then we need to make sure that our heart is soft. And if we ever realize that our heart is becoming hard, we need to soften our heart. Our next text comes from Hosea chapter 10, going to read verse 12, and then I'm going to allude to verse 13 in just a moment. Again, God speaking through his prophet. Sow to yourselves righteousness, reap mercy, break up the unplowed fields of your heart. That sounds like the parable of the soils, does it not? Break up the hardness of your heart, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and pours his righteousness upon you. In other words, just like God said through Ezekiel, just like God is saying here through Hosea, we need to make sure our hearts remain soft. And if we ever realize that our hearts are becoming hardened, we need to soften them. Why? Because just like a field needs to be prepared to receive the seed, our hearts need to be prepared to receive the seed of God's word. Parable of the soils. There was some stony ground. There was some thorny ground. There was some hard ground. There was some soil that was prepared. That's where the harvest comes. Now, the next thing that Hosea says in the very next verse, actually it's God still speaking through Hosea, in the very next verse tells us why it's possible to allow our hearts to become hard. God says, he's talking to us, we have planted wickedness in our own hearts. We have reaped evil, and we have eaten the fruit of deception. And I love this phraseology. Expect a sermon on this pretty soon after the new year, because we have depended on our own strength. That's why we accepted the unrighteousness of the world. That's why we accept evil, because we're relying on our own strength. Brethren, if we're going to bear fruit, as Jesus tells us to do in John 15, he's the vine, we're the branches. If we don't bear fruit, we'll be pruned and burned in the fire. If we want to bear fruit, as Jesus tells us to bear fruit, we have to keep our heart soft. And if we ever realize that our heart is growing hard, we need to soften it. God says he will give us a new heart and a new spirit, and he'll take our hard heart away. Now, actually, that's the introduction. This is where our lesson begins. If you would like to read along, I'll be reading a little bit from Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. In Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 4, we're talking about John the Baptist. So we're going to see that he is that voice crying in the wilderness. That's John the Baptist. This was his message. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. And the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places will be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Everyone, all of humanity, will have an opportunity to take advantage of the salvation of God. Brethren, I know you realize this, but I will say it anyway. That message that John gave back there in the first century is just as relevant today as it was back then. We still need to prepare the way of the Lord. Before the way of the Lord can take effect in our lives, in our congregation, in our community, in our world, the way has to be prepared. We have to take our softened hearts and share that message of a soft, prepared heart with our community, with our state, with our nation, with our world. Now, unfortunately, using the terminology we're using in this lesson, most people in the world's heart is hard. And so what John is calling for, what we're calling for today, is a complete change of heart. In the first century, when John was talking to this multitude, their hearts were hardened. And that's why he said you need to repent. In fact, as we're going to see, the concept of repentance was very, very vocal in the days of John. But listen to what Jesus says of that generation. I'm reading from Matthew 13, 14 and 15. He's talking to religious Jews now. Hearing, they will not hear. And will not understand. And seeing, they will not see, and will not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. This is God's people. Jesus, the Son of God, speaking to God's people. Their hearts have grown dull. Their eyes are, their ears are hard of hearing, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. Isn't that what repentance means? Turning, making the needed change. Jesus says that they might turn so that he might heal them. Now, brethren, John says something to his audience that not only would I never say to this audience, I would never say to any audience. John is talking to God's people, the Jews, still living under the Mosaical dispensation, the law that was in place at that particular time. And he tells that multitude now who have come out of the cities and villages to the wilderness to hear John preach. And he says to them, this is the New King James Version, brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? King James Version says generation of vipers. The American Standard says offspring of vipers. If you look up the word brood, it means a family of, in this particular case, a family of snakes and serpents. John is talking to God's people, and he calls them by that name. But if you look at the Jewish family, if you look at the Jewish nation, not only were they not prepared for the coming Messiah, they had turned their back on the Old Testament. And as I and many other preachers, all other preachers, if they're preaching the gospel, always remind us, the whole Old Testament was preparing the time when Jesus would come. So not only were they not prepared for Jesus, they had rejected even the Old Testament. And so he calls them a brood of vipers because of this. Now, I'm not going to call you or anyone a brood of vipers. But I will say this, the teaching here applies to our society. And I'm sorry that I get off on our society so much, but it bothers us so much. You know, the one thing that our society is ignoring probably over everything else is that Jesus is coming again. They just don't believe that. They could not live the way they live if they believe that. Jesus is coming back. John 14, 6, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I'm sure when Jesus comes again, he's going to be so disappointed with the apathy that he sees in the world. So disappointed that he will say to many, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. So many in our generation, in our society, have hardened their hearts. They've dulled their senses. They've blinded their eyes. They've plugged up their ears. They just don't know what's going to happen. And to Jesus' generation, he said this, and whatever generation when he comes back, he's also going to say, why does our generation call him Lord and do not the things that he says? Why do they even bother if they're not going to do the things that he says? So John tells his generation, you need to repent. Jesus echoes that teaching. They need to repent. What does our generation need, brethren? To repent. To repent. Now, see if I'm saying anything wrong here. Our society has convinced themselves that adultery is not wrong. It might be a mistake. Maybe they'll say it's the biggest mistake I've ever made. But they don't suffer from their adultery, their unfaithfulness. Our society says, not only is homosexuality not wrong, but it needs to be protected. Not only can we not do anything, which we wouldn't do anyway, but we can't even say the truth because homosexuality is not wrong. Lying, cheating, stealing, it's not wrong. Bearing false witness, it's only wrong if you get caught. Gossip is not wrong. Well, then that's just not consistent with God's word. They're doing all of these things and all the while saying, oh, how I love Jesus. I was going to use kumbaya there, but I don't know how to spell kumbaya. So How I love Jesus. What does our generation need? To repent, to change, to start over. And where does it start? With the household of God. It will only start with the household of God. So repentance was a regular theme in John's preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A regular theme of Jesus' teaching when he first began to preach. The kingdom of heaven. Repent, for the kingdom is at heaven. As we move into the book of Acts, what's a regular theme? Repentance. Acts chapter 2, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent. Acts chapter 3:19, what did Peter tell them to do? They needed to repent. John's message was so simple. Jesus' message was so simple. The message of Acts is so simple. We need to get this simple message to the world. They just need to repent. And when they do, they can tap into this newness of life that everyone seems to be looking for. Like that old country and western song, they're looking in the wrong places. The only place to find this newness of life is in Jesus. Let's begin our conclusion by looking at that phrase, newness of life. It's found in Acts chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 1 in just a moment and continue reading through that phrase. I believe I said Acts, I certainly meant Romans, Romans chapter 6. The book of Romans, at least to me, is very obvious. The brethren in Rome must have been confused or wanting more information about several things. They wanted to know about salvation, and Paul writes about salvation. They wanted to know about baptism. Paul writes about baptism, about faith and other things. And Paul writes some specific things to the brethren there about those specific ideas. In Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? Or do we not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were baptized with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in, live in, continue in this newness of life. You know, one of the precious thoughts when we're talking about heaven is everything, nothing will grow old. Everything, it's just like it was brand new. That's what we can find in Jesus. This overflow of newness that should bring us peace that surpasses all understanding. Jesus was prophesied as the Prince of Peace. He lived as the Prince of Peace. And today we can easily see that in the church, he remains our Prince of Peace. May we be encouraged by these words. Perhaps tonight someone needs to respond to our Lord's invitation. If for any reason it's you, won't you come as we stand together and sing?